You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Romans chapter 2, in verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We've been telling you that everything about our salvation is a gift. Even you being led to repentance is something that God provides. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. That's Romans chapter 2. Fits right in with what we're going to be sharing today as we continue with lesson number 4, the just shall live by his faith. Last Sabbath we began talking about serving faith and did not complete the segment of that particular topic. When we speak of good works and service as a Christian, many things come to mind. At least it does for me. If you were asked to suggest a few things that might be considered the deeds and work of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, we see many things recorded in the Word of God. So we're going to take, for just a few minutes, a glancing look at just a few where faith was identified and expressed as a good work. First one is in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. This is where faith was identified as a work being expressed. Mark 2, verse 3, and they came unto Jesus, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, four men carried him to the place where Jesus was. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they literally tore a hole in the roof. Not sure how the homeowner felt about that. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four that brought him. First of all, they had to know of Jesus and believe that he could do something about their friend, this man, the sick of the palsy. Then they had to gather together, create some kind of a makeshift stretcher, get him on it, and bring him from whatever part of the village he was in, four of them. Then when they got there, they said, uh-oh, we can't even get close to him. He's there in the house, and we can't get to him. I know what we'll do. We'll go up and come down through the roof. And so they, and this would be a difficult thing to do, I'm sure, especially carrying somebody on a stretcher, they somehow got him up to the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and then the four of them let him down in the presence of Jesus. That is faith. Their faith. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the story goes on a little bit, but what happens is, because of their great faith, this man was healed. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now this really is speaking to us about our deep concerns about having food and, you know, nice things to wear and all of the things that our neighbors have, so much so that we spend a lot of time thinking about it and planning it. Jesus here is saying, you've got the priorities all wrong, O ye of little faith. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But here's what he's telling us to have faith toward, to exercise our faith in. Verse 30, Luke chapter 12, I'm sorry, 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In another gospel rendering of this, it says, seek ye first. In other words, first priority above all other things. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, these other things, these things that the Lord knows that you need, shall be added unto you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here's another issue of faith. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is about faith, seeking first the kingdom of God, letting those things that you would otherwise worry about, that doesn't mean you don't go out and work your job to be able to pay for them, but those other things that we would fret over, just do your part and the Lord will make up the difference so that you can focus on the important things, seeking the kingdom of God first. Acts chapter 3 in verse 1. And it says here, now Peter and John went up together in the temple, into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would have been the afternoon prayer time, the afternoon oblation time. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He asked for them to share with him. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Look what Peter and John do by faith. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Every time I read that, I want to break into singing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. You know the song. I can't help it. It just happens every time. Even some of the psalms that we read, we sing them so often that my mind just sings the psalm instead of reads the psalm. But here, Peter and John, by faith, in the Lord Jesus and His power, give to this man something worth far more than a simple offering. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Look at verse 16. And Peter's explaining what's happened. And his name, the name of Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. But it started with these two disciples having a sense from the Holy Spirit what they should do in this particular situation, and by faith giving him the commands that would restore his health to him, even helping him up. Because I'm sure the man didn't understand what was going on and probably would have sit there and wondered for just a minute, what is this about? But Peter reached down and grabbed him by the hand and almost kind of yanked him up to get him going. And then as the man began to feel strength, he too added to their faith and was healed. But it started with Peter and John. Romans chapter 12. We'll come to this a couple of times today in one form or another. And in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." This is moving in faith. We've been talking about sifting or serving faith. Verse 7, "Our ministry," that simply means serving, "let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Acts of faith. Serving faith. James chapter 5. In verse 15, James is wrapping up what he's having to say to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That includes us. James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." That means any time of the day or night that they can come, the elders are called upon. They come from their homes, they come to you, or vice versa, but by faith they gather together, the two or three or four, however many there are, and pray for the sick by faith. Serving faith. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." There's just a few, and there's dozens of examples we could cite about serving faith, where faith is identified as the catalyst for what's going on, for what God wants to do through one and all of us that are available and willing. Now, when we come to talk about good works and deeds and service to God and other kinds of things, most, maybe even you, when we talk about good works and deeds and service, most automatically interpret that to mean such things as street witnessing, handing out tracts, going door to door, and weekly visitation of the shut-in, the hospitalized, and recent visitors to our meetings. Those are good works. Also thought of our serving as a Sabbath school teacher, being a door greeter, or providing a needed ride to someone. All good works and service. Giving of your money, regularly donating the value of some skill you might have to a good cause, and so forth. These are the kinds of things we think of when we think of good works and service and good deeds. And that's quite natural. And these are all needed to be done, and 100 more just like them. But when we consider what the King James Version Holy Bible instructs about good works and deeds and service, I wondered, is there anything more to be considered than these kinds of good works and deeds and service? And while we consider that question, what about those that cannot do any of these particular things due to a feebleness or a disability or an overwhelming shyness or poverty? What about people that can't do these kinds of things for some various good reasons? Is that man or woman therefore unable to satisfy the demands of Scripture and therefore destined to endure a shameful review of his or her life at the judgment seat of Christ? It's a good question. For you who have heretofore, meaning up till now, felt disadvantaged at doing good works, such as these and others, for any number of reasons, I have good news for you today. Or maybe it's not good news because you felt you were off the hook. The good news today is there are other things that the Word asks us to do and be that are good works and service and deeds that even the shy, the feeble, the disabled, and the poverty-stricken can do and should do. I remind you, we've read it more than once, what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at this. For we are His workmanship. In other words, what develops in you from the time of your being born again until He calls you away, either through death or into the sky? You are a work in progress to the Lord. You are His workmanship. Now, of course, you have to cooperate with Him. You have to participate with what He wants to do in you. You have to be willing to abide by the things you read in the Word. But as you do, He works you into, like so much clay on the potter's wheel, He works you into something that He has in mind, something of value, something that's beautiful, something that He's proud of, if you cooperate with Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This doesn't happen apart from the Lord. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What good is something you create on the potter's wheel if it's never used for what it's intended for, or it's never made into something that is useful? It might as well just sit as so much of a pile of clay. It's got to be made into something so it can be useful for something. And that is what Paul in part is teaching us here, is while we are growing up in the things of Christ, He is creating us to be more and more useful in the service of God. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God decided before anything was done, even at first. God decided, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's them? The good works. And so we know from the way God does things that just because someone is feeble or disabled or impoverished, no money to do things, or shy, extremely shy, they're not exempt from good works. Because this word applies to all born-again believers. So there must be something more. If you can't go door-to-door, if that's what the Lord has called you to do, if you can't do some of these other things, there are things that we are expected to do even if we sit at home all day long and just interact with the people that come and go. We are called to do good works and to serve our own family members. I remember sharing with a sister once about things that this individual was unhappy about. And thinking that it would be best maybe to strike out on her own. And I remember sensing what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me then, and I shared with this dear sister, you know, you're missing one possibility, and that is that the Lord wants you to stay there to serve your family. Serve them through the doing of things, but to serve them chiefly, perhaps, by being there, seeing the needs, and by spending time praying for your family. Right there at home, within that situation. We are called to do good works and to serve our own family members, to serve each other. Seen a lot of that in recent weeks through this last summer. Brothers and sisters serving each other, taking care of things, handling stuff that maybe you couldn't get to or you're not able to do. Praise God for that. We're to serve each other. The church family is the body of Christ and, of course, others in the world. We have reviewed more than enough scriptures in this study to establish that as an expectation of God, our Savior, that we are to serve, that we are to do good works. We are calling such activities, as I've mentioned already, serving faith. And are matters of expressing our faith as the next phase of our Christian growth. And there are those aspects, of course, of serving and carrying out good works that include our money, our talents, our abilities and skills, giving of our time, and moving in the spiritual gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, has bestowed upon each of us. Yes, you have at least one spiritual gift. Probably more. But you should discover, if you don't know already, what is that gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, and move in that. Develop it. Exercise it. Work out the kinks so that you become useful and a real blessing in at least that gift. But let us not dare to think that once we have given or served or helped because we love God in these ways that I've mentioned here this morning, let us not dare to think that we are fully satisfying the requirements of serving faith just by doing such things. For there is also a requirement of being something by faith that also serves God. There is also the requirement of being something by faith, not just doing, but being something by faith that also serves God and is called out in His Word, serving faith. There is another aspect of the expression of our faith that is none of these aforementioned things, all good things, or 100 other good deeds that we could name. There's another aspect that I've missed over the years. There is the continually expanding manifestation of our faith by walking in what we have learned of God's Word day after month after year, and until we are received into heavenly hallways. In other words, there is more expected of us than to walk in obedience to the Ten Commandments and other obvious matters that work out and define our holiness. The commandments are merely the starting place of our willing obedience to the expectations, yes, the commandments of God upon our redeemed lives. For a Christian to say, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. Well, that's just the starting place. There is so much more that we are to be and to do. And the only way we can know that and become what we are to be is to read the Lord's Bible. Let's clarify this statement with a couple of examples that show us there are more things for us to learn and comply with as a matter of obedience and holiness than just God's Ten Commandments. I point your attention to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 37, and there are literally hundreds of examples that we could point to. Things that were to read, things that were to become in action, in mind, in response. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." We're not to judge. And if you're mature enough to judge, and there do come those times where righteous judgment is possible, it's when you know the Word of God and the heart of God on a situation, and you can truthfully judge. But, especially as a new Christian, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Oh, but here's a big one. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Here's an example, all of these, but here's an example of something you need to be forgiving. You need to be forgiving. We are to be these things. You can do all the works that you want to do, and if you don't become what the Word says you are to be, you're missing the boat. Verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." If you're stingy, then what you get back will be in a stingy measuring cup. If you use a snow shovel, that's how you'll get things back. That's a principle of the kingdom of God. "For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Here's another example of just a minor thing in Scripture, but it is something that we're to pay attention to. James chapter 4 and in verse 13. James chapter 4. He has a lot of things to say that fit what we're talking about today, things that we should read and say yes to that and begin to live that way, to be what James describes. But here's an example that we'll use. James 4:13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin. Amen. What am I specifically talking about? When I read in the Word, for the very first time, that I am to quit boasting about tomorrow as found in this text, James chapter 4, but I do not do it, I am in rebellion to God's Word and therefore not a doer of the Word, or that work of faith, by not obeying what I see God's Word clearly telling me to do or to be, how I'm to behave, to think, to react. Yes, it is a good work. It is a good work. It's a good deed to not boast, but to be humble before God and your fellow man. Our walking in obedience to all of the Bible's teaching, all the Bible's teachings are good works and do, as such, represent at least half of the total effort a believer is to make by faith as service and good deeds. So if you've been really busy doing external things, which are good deeds, but you don't read the Word, you don't live up to what it says is the way you're to be as a child of God, you're missing out on at least half of what God expects of you. Because half of what God expects of you is to read the Word, come to understand it, and take what you read and make it real in your life. To be, not only to do good works, but to be good works through your character, through your nature. Our walking in obedience to all the Bible's teachings are good works and do as such represent at least half of the total effort a believer is to make by faith as service and good deeds, living out the Word as we learn it. You see, if you read something that the Word says and you don't do it, that's disobedience. That's sin. No different than it is for a child to break a window for the first time. A young child doesn't know any better, perhaps. And you take them aside and you tell them for the first time, that's wrong. Don't ever do it again. If you ever do it again, you'll be spanked. And for that child to go down the street out of sight and then break the neighbor's window, that child has just rebelled and is deserving of punishment. In the same way, when you read the Word as a child of God, you say, oh yeah, boy, that's for me, but I'm just not going to pay attention to that right now, or, you know, I don't know. You know, that's, you're no different than the child that's been warned, and you go down and you still do it. You're deserving of punishment. A spanking, at the very least. Our walking in obedience to all the Bible's teachings are good works and do, as such, represent at least half the total effort of a believer is to make by faith as service and good deeds, living out the Word as we learn it. The Word shows us that serving faith is as much about living up to the Word as we learn it as it is doing good things for others. If you're wondering why I'm stumbling, it's because I can't see my notes very well because it's dark in here. And for those listening, it's dark in here because our power is out. Let me say that again. The Word shows us that serving faith is as much about living up to the Word as we learn it, as it is doing good things for others. We are both to do and to be. We are to do and to be. If you remember your language arts in high school or grade school, to do and to be are both verbs. They are both requiring action. Action on our part. Did you really hear what I just said? It seems to be a spiritual fact to me that my good works and service is to be half or more in quantity, if you were to number them, they are to be half or more in quantity before God, the accurate living out of what I read in His Word, as it is all the other things I can do through God-given gifts, money, skills, and kindnesses shown to others, even when done righteously out of love. There's more than just doing for others. You have to be what the Word says we are to be as the redeemed children of God. Our living the Word is not only about obedience, but it is also an action of our faith. It's your faith in action, living out what you read in the Word. Years ago, we attended, my wife and I, a church in Southern California, and this was in 1978, and they had a yearly saying that they would, you know, kind of develop, and we'd kind of build programs around it. And this one year, The saying was, I remember the banner, Action Faith 78. You remember that, honey? Action Faith 78. That's how long ago it was. But I remember somebody got excited and they said to everybody, they said, wait, look, act I on faith. That's what action is. Act I on faith. Faith is action. Faith is you acting on what you believe. Faith in action is becoming what the Word says we are to be. That's a huge part of the expression of our serving faith. I believe God inspired His written Word. I hope you do too. I believe that He meant what He had men write. Every word of it is on purpose. Unless you're reading one of those other profane Bible translations that have added and taken away. I believe God inspired His written Word. I believe He meant what He had men write. And I believe that I belong to Him. He redeemed me. He paid full price for me. I further believe that His Word is even above His name, according to the Word. And therefore my confidence, my faith in these written things serves God and man by my being a doer of the Word increasingly year by year. And happily I can say that I'm doing more this year than I ever have in years gone by as far as living out the Word. What I read and what I understand and what I become to incorporate into my life. Let me remind you of what it says in James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, speaking of the Word, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. In other words, you don't forget it. You make it a part of your life. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Living up to what the Word says is a work of the redeemed soul. And I admitted to you last week, I don't know how I did this for so many, 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 many years. I've read this passage many, 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 many times. And for some reason, my brain was really quick to say, but a doer of the Word. And it doesn't say that. It is about doing the Word. But this says, but a doer of the work of what we see in the Word. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in what he does. Praise the Lord. Psalm 138, verse 2. I said his word was above his name. I hope this gets a hold of you this week so that you have an understanding of how very important God's word is for us. That he would even take his word and say it is bigger than his name. Because until recent years, of course, I put His name as the ultimate in those things that we should revere about God. His name and His Spirit and then perhaps His Word. But He says here in Psalm 138:2, listen to what it says, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Wow. Thou hast made bigger. That's what magnified means. Thou hast made bigger Thy Word above Thy name. But let's look at something that clearly tells us to be something that is of itself good works. I point your attention to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, these are a whole bunch of things that we are to take notice of if we're the aged men and the mature women. But there are good things for all of us to understand and live our life according to. But I haven't even got to the good part yet. These are good works. What I've just read are good deeds and good works. But look what it says as we go on. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. See, there you are familiar with the Word of God. You're in line with the Word of God. These things come out from you as the responses in the various issues that we read about, and you have a proper response, and that in itself is a pattern of good works. But if you'll notice in verse 7, at the end of good works, there's two little dots, one over the other. That means what's to follow is a list of what he is specifically thinking about as good works. So these things that follow, the word works, are his examples of things that we are to be by faith. Not only do good things, but we are to be these things. What does it say? In doctrine showing uncorruptness. In other words, you don't compromise what you know the Word is teaching. You don't corrupt the Word of God by doing a little world's way and a little bit God's way. People see that when you kind of compromise. It's easy to spot. They say, oh yeah, he's not serious. She's not serious. What's a pattern of good works? In doctrine, what you believe, the Word teaches, showing uncorruptness. No contamination. No compromise. Gravity. A seriousness. Sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. We could substitute today easily employees to do what their employers ask them to do, pay them to do, expect them to do. And the Word even teaches us if we do just what they ask us, we're not profitable servants where God is concerned. Of course, if it's unethical, illegal, or immoral, then you're not to do those things. But we are to do what our employers expect of us. We're to earn that 40-hour paycheck. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there's more that we need to be, deniers of ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not just doing, but being. I remind you, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God. Now, religion, there's nothing wrong with the religion I said last week, as long as you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and Father God. A religion in that particular instance is the kinds of things that we do that are habitual, that are a practice, like communion and foot washing and baptism and the kinds of things that we do because they're spiritual. They help us to grow. Religious things. Of course, most people do religious things that are of no value. But look what he says here. Pure religion. So we could consider that a work. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Aha! I can do that. Yeah! Just give me a list, Brother Scott. We'll go and visit the fatherless and the widows. That's a doing thing, right? Yeah, we can go do that. Okay, what about the second half of this, though? pure religion and undefiled before God, and the Father resists to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, that's doing, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's more a being than it is a doing. You be, you stay unspotted from the world. That's a religious practice that God recognizes. Stay unspotted from the world. I don't say this out of any degree of pride or boasting, but since here in the United States we went to digital back in, I think it was June 2009, we haven't watched our television, we haven't watched television programming since 2009. In fact, if I've seen 20 minutes in a cumulative effect since 2009, I would be surprised, because we don't even see it in other people's homes. We do use the television for videos and for Christian videos and other types of videos, to be sure. But I know from even 2009 earlier, you can't hardly watch the television today and not become soiled by the world. So be careful. If you need to, get rid of your television. We are to be unspotted from the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. No wishy-washiness, no double-mindedness, no off-again, on-again, one day to the next. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here's another dot over dot. It's giving us an example of good works. What does he give us here in Hebrews chapter 10? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And an example is, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Congratulations if you've come here today because you wanted to be here, because you look forward to be here. You've obeyed the word, you're doing a good work in the sight of God. You're gathering together. This is what the Old Testament calls a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. One example of good works is not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I don't know about you, but I can see on the horizon of the future, the day is fast approaching now. There's a glimmer of light far off in the distant coming over the mountains, and it is the glory of the Lord as He prepares to come back. Romans chapter 12. I said we'd go back there again. Romans chapter 12 in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's a good work to do. Stay humble. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We read down to verse 8. Look at verse 9. Let love, this is how we are to be, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's one that we've been tested on in recent weeks. Some of us here. Live peaceably where it's possible with all men. if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't pay back the wrong that's been done to you. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, so many people don't understand the cultural significance of that. We think, well, that's kind of a bad thing, isn't it? Pour coals on a guy's head? But in other cultures, when somebody was cold, they had a special hat that they would put on them, and you would put hot stones or cooling coals in this hat that would keep his head warm. It was a favor. It was a good thing. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You'll be doing a good thing for him. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. All 10 of them. And all the others too. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Oh, maybe not immediately at first, but as you learn the Word and you grow in fellowship with God and in fellowship with the brothers and sisters, eventually you begin to have victory over the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? As we wrap this up, I turn your attention to Luke chapter 12. Again, verse 28, we've read it before, but in the context of being, not just doing, in the context of your faith being something in you, Luke 12, 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. That's a matter of faith. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's many, many, many others we could point to. But you can see, dear brothers and sisters, our good works and service to God are about both doing something and being something. Such responses are as much about fully living up to what we learn are God's ways as they are doing things for others. What we learn in the Word about how we are to live as a holy people, we are to, by our confidence in God, our faith, quickly adopt as our own ways and adapt to them quickly in our way of life and live them out before others. This is accounted, according to the Word of God, to be good works and service. This is the full expression of serving faith, both the doing and the being according to God's Word. You can do all you want, but unless you are, as you learn the Word, you become what it teaches, you're missing a big part of it. Are you in a wheelchair or bedridden? Are you too shy to speak to anyone? Have you been able to do things for others because you have no money by which you can show God's love? These are not excuses before the Lord of glory to not serve by your faith, as you've just heard. You are still commanded to accomplish great things by your life. Do it at least by being a shining example of God's ways and His Word every day. This is what serving faith is about. Doing and being. Matthew chapter 5, 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Hebrews 13, 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." That means complete, fulfilled, mature. "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." Working in you. He does that by the Word. In you. "Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor." We work. "We labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.